Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and they're excited about the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So, amen. So we're just recapping dealing with the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 14. But just to recap, we were looking at the fact that these Hebrew Christians were saved. They were Christians who, Jewish believers who had come out of the Judaism tradition and religion, and they gave their life, they followed Christ. They gave their heart and lives to Christ, and they saw that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, which makes it now the New Testament, centered around what Christ has already accomplished. So therefore, the purpose of the old Jewish system was they were still looking for a redeemer. They were still offering animal sacrifices. These Jews saw that Christ fulfilled that, and they followed Christ. Now, it's dealing with our spiritual journey and this salvation experience. And so when we talked about the book of Exodus, we saw that there was a salvation experience from Egypt. They had to experience Christ or God in Egypt, in the wilderness, and then eventually in Canaan. That's the full salvation. So when we get saved, we're saved out of the world, okay, which is equivalent to us leaving Egypt. And then we have to progress in the wilderness where we come to learn God and his ways. And sometimes, or all the times, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, okay? And so God has to teach us his ways. Right? Now, when we think about the Jews and worshiping in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, it's like a photograph. If I had a photograph of y'all, and I would look at it and be like, oh, that's my mom, oh, that's my sister, oh, that's my family man, my husband, my kids. But when the reality, when they come and visit, you have the real thing. So the photograph, if they come visit me and I'm still stuck on the photograph, something's not right. This is a picture of the Old and the New Testament. The photograph was a picture of Christ. And I'm just putting it this way. Old Testament was a picture of Christ. The New Testament was the reality. So these Jews, these Christian Jews, realize, oh, we have the reality. We'll leave the photograph behind, right? So if they were to go back to Judaism, they would have gone back to the photograph of Christ instead of embracing him as the reality already coming in living color, in person, okay? So I want you to see that. So this is why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to encourage these Christians to go forward. Where is Christ now? Christ is seated in heavenly places as our heavenly high priest. He had an earthly ministry that he fulfilled the Aaronic priesthood, the earthly ministry of Aaron, and by dying on the cross, and now he fulfills his kingly and priestly role in heaven. Okay? So far above our problems, our troubles. This is why we should not allow our situations to dictate to us. What we see, what we encounter in this life should not cause us to lose hope, nor be fearful, nor lose our peace, okay? When that happens, we're willing to shrink back, and this is what happened with these Christians in the book of Hebrews. They were being persecuted. Now, the persecution was to get them to keep going, okay, go forward to the throne. Now, we said earlier that when you look at the tabernacle and the structure of it, you had the outer court, which there was a door and there was a gate all around the whole court with white sheet linen, and the door to gain access into the courtyard was, when we look at the tabernacle, was of curious works and art, and that art, and that represented the door, Christ as the door, okay? Once entering in, they will bring their sacrifice, and there, right there immediately was the brazen altar, and that represented the cross because that's where the sin offering was brought to be slain and sacrificed on that altar. Immediately passing that, you will go to the brazen laver. Now, remember, we are a priest, a royal priesthood of God in the new covenant as believers. When we come to Christ, we become a royal priesthood, okay? So it's equivalent to those priests in the Old Testament offering the services unto God, but there is a major difference, okay? Christ fulfilled. Now, remember, animal sacrifice could not take away sin. It only covered, and that's what atonement meant. It made atonement temporarily because in their mind, year after year, week after week, or however often they made those sacrifices, they were reminded of their sin, okay? Their conscience was not cleansed of their sin. There was a constant reminder because those animal sacrifice only covered. But when Christ died, he took away sin. This is why the cross is so very important. He removed it. He didn't just cover it, and it was a once-for-all act. He doesn't have to do it again, okay? So when they would enter into that door, they would go to the brazen altar, which represented the cross, and then they would go to the brazen laver, which represent where the priest would wash and see his reflection or be washed by the word of God, the Spirit of God. And then they would progress into the holy place where you had the table of showbread and you had the candlestick there and you had the altar of incense immediately before the veil. And that there was a veil right there that separated the holy place from the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, what these Christians were doing, the Hebrews, they had progressed to the point where they were in the holy place. Now, this represents the outer court is our body, the inner court is our soul, and the most holy place is our spirit where we have communion. Our spirit communes with the Spirit of God. That's where the throne of God is. Each of us should be progressing daily. Remember, the purpose of God in our life or in this life and in our situations and us being Christians, we can't serve God in our natural strength and ability. We cannot. We cannot live for God based upon our natural mindset, our biases, our opinions. It has to be transformed. It has to be regenerated. So the regeneration starts in the spirit, and it has to permeate throughout our whole life while we're here on earth. If I choose like the Israelites in the wilderness, I choose to remain the same and just murmur against God for not doing things or allowing things to be changed. See, you may not think you're murmuring against God, but when there's a refusal to change, when there's a refusal, when things don't go our way, that's murmuring against God. When we refuse to go forward, that's chiding with God. So what happens is God said, I put you in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8 to know whether you will serve me or not. And many of us are stuck. We go through the religious motions, but in actuality, we're not serving God. We're not doing his will, because if we were, there would be an inward change which would be expressed outwardly. Okay? So if he says be the light of the world, this light, his life is what causes my light. He said his life was the light of all men. You see what I'm saying? So if his life is permeating my life, then I can be light. What's in me shines out of me. Okay? That makes sense?
Amen.
It will cause me to love all, not to have favorites, not to have, you know, whatever. I'll be able to deal with all men. I'll be able to deal with, it doesn't matter the color, it doesn't matter the status, it doesn't matter. It will have you to be able to be used by God in the face of all men. To become, as Paul said, to become all things to all people. Okay? So this is the whole purpose. As we progress to the throne in our spirits, commune with God and have fellowship, the more we're transformed, the more it removes the old man. The more I'm in constant fellowship and his presence and his life permeates my starting in my spirit and permeates my mind, my will, my emotions, my conscience, the more I become Christ-like. The more it puts to death me, the natural man, because I can't naturally love people. I can't naturally, even though I might be naturally nice and get along with everybody, God has to put that to death. And he wants his life, and we're going to see that tonight. He wants his life to be revealed in my life. He wants his life to show up in my life. And when that happens, when you come in contact with people, there will be a noticeable change. They will see you standing for truth in the face of everybody else that's against truth. They will see a stand. They'll see that you're not persuaded by the world and its culture and its standard. I was reading about Daniel and some of the other folks that faced adversity. They stood, the Hebrew boys, they stood. There was no question about their stance and their belief. They didn't waver because they belonged to a certain status or group of people or had a certain belief. They stood on God's word in the face of adversity. Okay? So when they put the edict or policy in place that said no one could pray to anybody but the king, any other god but the king, Daniel went straight, left his window open, and he bowed his knee and he prayed in the direction of the temple because he was in captivity. But he prayed. And he did not stop because a law was created. Many of us, to create a law, oh, I can't, the law, it's against the law, I'm not going to do it. And God says, who is going to stand and represent me? Remember, God is for civil government when it's there to punish evildoers and reward righteousness. We can't be cowering in fear. So what God has to do, he has to build us internally. And this is nothing that you and I do in and of our strength, but it's a response that happens. What happened to Christ when he went into the temple and they were, the money changers were there and they were doing all these things contrary to the word of God? He turned those tables over. He braided a whip and started hitting everything. And they were like, who is he? Because he was eaten up with the zeal of the house that belonged to his father. And they had corrupted it. So when you see corruption and you see evil and you see things, God will sometimes, this righteous indignation rises up. And it's because you want to correct the error.
Right. Can I, on that story, Minister, I just wanted to interject. And you know, he did all of that. But when it came to the dove, you see how gentle he was with them?
Yes.
That says a lot within itself.
Yes. Now, notice who he was aggressive against.
Right.
Those who had a form of godliness. But he had compassion and gentleness towards those who were oppressed and were seeking a way other than what was given to them. And I say a way, it's talking about the religion, because religion places people in bondage. And so these rulers were, these people were suffering. They were going through something. They were looking for a way. They wanted something to help them. You had prostitutes. You had people that are like, man, I ain't got no other way. This is the only way I can make money because the way things are set up, and he had compassion upon even those type folks.
Amen.
Well, most of us probably would have turned our nose up, but see, God knows the heart, and I'm so grateful that God doesn't look at us the way that man does.
Amen.
God knows the deep things in our hearts. He knows the things that caused us to turn a certain way, and he has compassion, and this is what we see tonight with this heavenly high priest. He goes beyond the perception of man, and he does not allow us to be, he doesn't judge us the way that people judge us. You see that?
Amen.
The woman at the well, you know, he could have said, yeah, she got five husbands, let's destroy her. But they, and there was the other lady that she got caught in the act, and immediately religion wanted to kill her. But he said, he without sin, cast the first stone. They were convicted because most of them were doing the same thing.
Amen.
You see that? So, yes, he portrayed himself as gentle as a dove to those who were humble and to those who were prideful and arrogant and had the form of godliness. He was aggressive. And we have to be, sometimes we have to be that way as well, but you have to be led by the Spirit. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started with Hebrews 4. I just wanted to give that recap. I want us to see where we're at in Hebrews. So these Christians were considering going back into Judaism. Sometimes we consider, instead of going forward in the things of God, when things get hard in our life, we'll stop pressing forward. We'll stop going forward into the spirit, in our spirit, where the presence of God is, the Holy Spirit, and we'll settle and get stuck in our daily circumstances, the pressure of life. We'll lose our peace, we'll lose our joy, and we'll even lose our righteousness. We'll stop acting righteous. We get caught up. Y'all ever seen it when situations happen? We lose our peace, we lose our mind.
Yep.
We can't think right. All that's on our mind is whatever we're dealing with. And God does not want us. He says, go forward. Stop worrying about the persecution. I allow the persecution to get you to go forward and separate from that. So there will come a point in our life where our Christian walk, it seems as if everything is fine and okay. But when we get too comfortable, God has to sometimes push us on over in relying on his presence, going forward into his presence. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's start at Hebrews 4, verse 14.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our perfection.
Okay, let's stop right there, Sister Cherry. Thank you so much. So last week we started on the high priest. So he goes, Paul progresses. He talks about us laboring to enter into his rest, okay? He gives us a warning that we should, the only labor we should be doing is trying to enter into the rest. The rest is that the completed work of Christ, the Sabbath. That is the rest that we are to enter into. Why? Because in the very beginning, God was satisfied when man was in his image, okay? Now, Paul talks about us being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Think about that and how it relates to the very beginning. The way that man is put back into the image of God is through Christ, what he accomplished at Calvary, okay? So when we're in his image and in Christ, God is satisfied again, and God rests and we can rest. See this? Why? So the finished work of Christ, see, the work initially or the purpose of God calling man was to be in the image, and man was to partake of the tree of life so he could be conformed, or the life of Christ could be expressed in and through him, okay? Despite the fact of the fall, God's purpose still goes forward because God interjected by using redemption through Jesus Christ at Calvary to cover or deal with sin, okay, to take away sin and to bring man back into relationship and fellowship with God through his spirit. Remember, when man fell, his spirit lost the communion with God. And so Satan, through our soul, that's how he gains the ascendancy. He used our soul as a fulcrum to accomplish his will because he keeps us bound or in bondage to our feelings, to our emotions, to our lust, to our own desires and all those things. So this is why the flesh has to be crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The only way to live is to have, remember, they entered through the door of the, or the gate, and right there at the gate was the altar where the lamb would be offered on the altar to be sacrificed. We have to be terminated. So as we progress in the things of God as a Christian, I go to the brazen altar where I'm washed and I'm cleansed by the word of God. And I keep going, and this allows me access into the Holy of Holies, okay? This is where God gives me revelation, the light, the lampstand, the bread. I'm given word, a word of God, right? And then I have the altar of incense, which is the prayer where our prayers are mixed with the incense or the offering of Christ. And our prayers, as they go up, they are mixed with Christ in order to be heard by the Godhead, okay? But remember, the difference is in this whole scenario is that veil, now that Christ has died, the veil was torn. Christ's flesh represents the veil in that tabernacle. And if the veil is torn, immediately behind that curtain or veil was the presence of God. Okay? We're going to see this in a second. So he's saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's telling them, hold fast to your profession. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter what things look like. We walk by faith, not by sight. So God's original purpose was for us to be conformed into the image. He satisfied, so we had to labor to enter into the rest, right? So we're laboring to enter into God's rest, which is in Christ. This is what we have to labor. We have to labor to continue to stay in Christ. Even though we're living in the world, we're not of it.
Right.
Even though things happen and challenge us, we labor to keep our faith. Keep our faith and focus. See, our body, and I found out after getting COVID, that our body is well equipped to handle disease, to handle the attacks that comes to us from the outside. Okay? So our body has to constantly fight to stay in a period or stage of health. Okay? This is the purpose of God creating his body. So if my body never come in contact with disease or viruses or sicknesses or germs, and I'm constantly using hand sanitizers, I'm constantly separating myself from people, guess what your body never learned to do? It never learns to defend and fight. The purpose of your body and my body, when we come in contact, we have to come in contact with the world in order to learn how to deal with various diseases. If you never come in contact or around other people, your body is defenseless because it's not programmed or been put to use learning how to fight and defend, so it doesn't build itself up. Am I making sense?
Amen.
So being in Christ, if we never have problems, how in the world are we supposed to learn how to fight the good fight of faith and how to stand strong? And when the enemy comes in, how are we supposed to learn how to stand in the power of his might? If you and I never have problems, so if I'm teaching a Christianity that, oh, let's get out of our problems, God said, I use them. I use the problems to impart my life in your life, into your life here on earth, to give you the power to stand. See, if I keep separating myself from the problems and from God, and these Jews, these Christians wanted to separate themselves from the problem by going back into Judaism, they were also separating themselves or stopping themselves from going forward to the presence of God. You see this?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
This is what we have to learn. And see, we have to learn that going forward, even in fear, even in doubt, will give you and I, God said, he says, come forward. We're going to see this because he's going to impart grace to give you the help that you need to stand. He's going to give you the grace you need. Okay? So what they were going to do was separate themselves from Christ, from going into his presence. So let's keep going. So we see here it says, we have a high priest that is passed into the heaven. We had not a high priest, but a great high priest. Let me tell y'all, we started this last week. Let me go bring up my thing here. So a great high priest, let me tell you how he's great. And I'll try to give you the scriptures because we don't have enough time to go through each one. So it says, this experience of Christ as our high priest undoubtedly is in the heavens. However, it is also in our spirit and in the church, because the church today is God's habitation in our spirit. Christ, the heavenly ladder, which joins earth to heaven and brings heaven down to earth, is in our spirit. Now, you may ask, how does this work? And think about it. When Jacob rested, remember he saw the ladder? And he rested in Bethel, the house of God. It was called the house of God because he saw the ladder this ladder coming from heaven down to earth, and angels were ascending and descending. Christ represented that ladder. Okay, so this is what it's saying here. Christ, the heavenly ladder, which joins earth to heaven and brings heaven down to earth, that's in our spirit. That's how we're connected to God, by our spirit, not our soul. Remember, the soul was what Satan used to gain the ascendancy or power over man and enslave man. So when I'm in my soulish part, if I'm in my soulish man or controlled by my emotions or my flesh and my will and my own desires, Satan has control. I'm giving him my, using my body as an instrument for him. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, and they were used as servants to sin and Satan. But if they had obeyed God, they would have been servants of righteousness, obedience unto righteousness. Okay? So by the habitation of God in the heavenly ladder, the Holy of Holies in the heavens is joined to our spirit. So the way we can see this, if you think about electricity, okay, the flow of the the current of electricity, our homes are joined to the power plant. So you have two locations. The power is in the power plant, right, electricity, and then you have our homes. Well, electricity is both in the generator, in the power plant, and in our homes. So without the flow of electricity, the power plant is far from our homes. So by the flow of the electricity, these two are made one. See that? Christ is in heaven. God is in heaven. We're on earth. So just like the electricity is at the power plant and we're at our homes, this flow of electricity from the power plant to our homes, see, even though I'm not at the power plant, but it can flow through the wires and the cables and all that stuff they got connected, right? Christ is what connects us to the heaven, and what's in heaven comes down here on earth through my spirit that's connected to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So we are made one with heaven. That makes sense?
Yes.
So this is where, so now he's going to show us here in verse, when we go on down, how Christ is in how can he be in two locations at once? It's the same way with this electricity. Okay, it's the Spirit of God that's connected to the Holy Spirit that's connected to our spirit that causes this flow from heaven, evidenced by faith in what Christ has done. So here it talks about him being great. Okay, so this word great, when we look at it, let me give you these words. It says, Jesus, the Son of God, is a great high priest. According to our experience, the word great here means excellent, wonderful, glorious, and most honorable. Okay? So this is what Christ is. He's great in his person. So as our high priest, Christ is great firstly in his person. Why? Because he is the Son of God, and he is God himself. He's the Son of God, and he's God himself. He is also the Son of Man and man himself. That's in Hebrews 1, 5, and 8, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. So being both God and man, he has the divine nature and the human nature. He not only knows the things of God and the things of man, he is also in the things of God and the things of man. No other high priest has ever been like him. Remember, Aaron was just a man. How else is he great, excellent, wonderful, glorious, and honorable? And as our high priest, Christ is great in his work. So what did he do at the cross? His work, that which Sister Cherry was explaining earlier that made her feel his presence, it says he has made purification and propitiation for our sin. He purified us, and he satisfied God's righteous command. Okay? He removed sin, and he brought man back unto God. And now, not only, see, when they used the animal sacrifice, it only covered sin. See, he took it away. so that man can now have access, man can have access back to the holy God.
Amen.
See that? So he has taken away sin and has solved the problem of sin. He has tasted death, not only for every man, but for also everything. Now, when you're talking about death, by tasting death, he conquered and subdued it. Okay? Death could not hold him. Now, death tried to hold him in the grave. When he was down those 3 days, you know, he went and he was in the deep part of the earth, and he was down there in hell, and he's preached to the spirits. And when he went up on high in Colossians, all the demonic activity and it tried to, but they could not hold him. Death could not hold him.
Amen.
Okay, so he has also destroyed the devil. This is what his work has done. Now, when it talks about death, death is more than just you and me dying. Death was the fact that when sin came in, sin corrupted everything. Everything, the animals, the trees, all of creation is affected by the fall. And so when we see Christ, this is why he was made Lord of all, because God is, when he comes as ruler, he's going to destroy everything that sin affected, okay? Why? Because his death subdued and conquered it. See, we give Satan too much credit. We all scared of him. And yes, he may have powers, but remember, he is a shadow. He is as a roaring lion. He is as a shadow of death. See this? If we continue to walk by sight, we're going to be fearful and we're going to doubt, because the appearance of death, the appearance of a lion, but you can't see the fact that he's toothless and clawless. He just want to gum you down a little bit.
Amen.
You see this? So Satan has a roar. This is why we have to be very careful what we see here, because sometimes our perception, if it's not brought down or crucified with Christ, we will see things from a wrong perception. If we're walking by sight, you'll look at things wrongly, and you'll do things in life or to your body or whatever that it's not necessary. Why? Because Satan projects an image, an illusion. This is why you got to be very careful what you hear and see on TV. Remember, everything that the world system controls or runs is ran by Satan. Big Pharma, the medical, the movie industry, all these big things, education, government, it has Satan behind the scenes, okay? So we as Christians have to be very careful what we hear and see, because it can be something that's projected to be something, but it's just an illusion. So Satan wants to bring fear and doubt, but we don't walk by sight. We have to walk by faith. Why? Because he has destroyed the devil, who has the might of death. That's in Hebrews 2 and 14. So by his death on the cross, Christ has annulled Satan. See that? The power of death. So by conquering death and destroying the devil, he has released us from the slavery of death. That's what Satan held over man's head. If man were to die in sin, man would have been sent to a burning hell. But when Christ came, he freed us. You see this? Because he redeemed mankind and all those who accept the sacrifice and what he's done and embrace God's redemption plan, we are freed from this bondage of slavery and sin and death. So see how great he is. We got to see this. I want, because that word great is big, and it just shows why he's greater than the priesthood and Moses and the angels, because he did so much more for us than any of that stuff could ever do. This is why we can't go back to religion and to when you know the truth and you see how what Christ has done and you learn to experience it, you can't just go to the form of godliness.
Amen.
You see that? It says, through his suffering, he has been perfected to be the captain of our salvation. He has fought the battle and has entered into glory. And as a pioneer, he's leading us on the same way to glory. And he is now taking care of God's house as Moses did. As the builder of the house, he knows how to take care of it. As our high priest, he is great in all these wonderful and excellent works of his, which no high priest in the Old Testament had ever accomplished. So one, you have to see why he's great and why he obtained the title as high priest, because he accomplished so much than any. Now, he's not just a high priest, but he's a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Aaron. He accomplished the ministry of Aaron. Aaron was an earthly priest that offered sacrifices for his sin and for the sin of others, but Christ is much greater. Y'all see that?
Amen.
Okay. So I'm still talking about him as the high priest. Now, what else is he great in? And I have to get these, I know it's tedious, but I have to get this in here. He's great in his attainment. It says, our high priest Christ is also great in his attainment. His attainment is so high that he has entered into the Holy of Holies. Now you're going to see why verse 16 is so important. He entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavens and has been crowned with glory and honor. He is no longer on earth bearing the crown of thorns. He is now in the highest heavens wearing the crown of glory. No high priest can exceed him in his attainment. No one can even compare with him in this manner. See this?
Yeah.
So he's saying we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens. So he's not on earth. Jesus is. So we have to hold our profession. Why? Because this high priest, he has to accomplish some things in our life. And if we hold to our profession by faith, not by sight, not by how you feel, and this is why he was telling these Christians in the book of Hebrews, don't consider going back to Old Testament animal sacrifices where they were offering sacrifices with animals that only atoned. You're going back to the picture of Christ and not the reality of Christ.
Amen.
Now, This having passed through the heavens is very important because it says here, our high priest Christ, who is great in his person, qualification, work, accomplishment, and attainment, has passed through the heavens in verse 14. So after he was crucified and before he was resurrected, Christ walked through Hades, having a good sightseeing tour. I like that. Although Satan and all the powers of death tried to hold him at the time of his resurrection, he arose from the grave, Acts 2, 24 and 27. Later, as he was ascending to the heavens, he overcame the gravitation of earth. Now, remember, there are different realms in the scriptures talks about the different principalities in the realm. When Lucifer threw in his fell, and a third of the angels threw in their lot with him to come against God and his throne. He wanted to be like the Most High God in Isaiah. He wanted to overtake God and his throne. So there was a rebellion in heaven. When they were kicked out, and when man sinned, man gave the dominion to Satan and his demonic forces. They're called powers of darkness. They're called principalities, the fallen angels. There's structure and rank. Now, the principalities are greater. They fall under Satan. Okay? There's an order. But my point is in this, and you don't have to know all this right now. I'm just trying to show that the God of the world system controls, they call him the power, the prince of the power of the air. Okay? So it says, later, as he was ascending to the heavens, he overcame the gravitation of the earth. The demons desperately tried to prevent him from leaving the earth, but he made a wonderful takeoff. Then he ascended to the heavens. As he was passing through the air, the evil spirits, the principalities, and powers, this is in Colossians 2:15, tried to grasp him and hold him back, but he stripped them off, making a display to the whole universe. This is the meaning of Colossians 2:15, which says that Christ stripped off principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them. Okay, so the 3 points in that scripture is that Christ stripped off the principalities and powers, that he made a show of them, and that he triumphed over them. This is all what the cross accomplished in his resurrection and his position as heavenly high priest. So it says, now having risen from Hades, having stripped off the principalities and powers, and having passed through the heavens, guess where he is now? Sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, where he is restfully enjoying a Sabbath. But he is desirous to see that all his members come into his Sabbath rest. So the way to enter into his Sabbath rest is by experiencing him as our high priest. We never hear about experiencing Christ as our high priest. This is where Hebrews getting ready to tell them to come forward. Where, okay, so if he's seated in heavenly places and the veil has been removed, we have direct access to God. So he's encouraging them to come forward. We're going to see this in a minute. Come forward into the very presence of God where our high priest sits. And his presence makes intercession. He has compassion for us. Let's keep going, verse 15, Sister Cherry. Any questions? I'm sorry. Okay, Sister Cherry, keep going.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, now, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? So the high priest has been tried in all respects like us, but without sin. So since he has been tried, he is qualified and able to help us who are being tried. That's in Hebrews 4:15 and then Hebrews 2:18. So in all his trials, he was never stained with sin. He suffered the trials without being touched by sin. So he is truly equipped to help us to pass through trials and to keep us from any entanglement of sin. So this is the reason why we have to keep going forward in our spirit man. We have to go forward where the Spirit of God connects, Christ connects us to heaven. And as our heavenly high priest, he makes intercession on our behalf. He sees and knows what we're encountering here on earth. But we have to go forward.
Yeah.
We have to go forward in his interest despite the opposition. See, this is why we are called to be overcomers. We have to learn how to overcome. And I overcome, if you look at every example of a person in the Bible, whether it's David, whether it's Daniel and the Hebrew boys, it doesn't matter who it was, Moses or whomever, they had to learn to press forward in difficult situations. We cannot walk by sight. This is what hinders most of us as Christians. We're basing things on how we feel, what we see, and what we're going through, not understanding that those very things that we're encountering is for the purpose of getting us to go forward.
Right. Amen.
You see this? Why? Because God, as our heavenly high priest, wants to minister it back into us, the process Christ. The process Christ is the one that has gone through everything and come out victorious over everything. We just saw that, right? He's over death. He's over hell, the grave, Satan, sin. So the only way that I can get grace, and we're going to keep going and see this, is if I keep going forward to his presence so that I can obtain mercy and grace to help me in time of need. I'm already in the image. See, if I'm in Christ, I'm in the image. And if I'm in the image, I'm ready for the process life of Christ to be expressed through me. Resting means that now that I'm in the image, I let your will be done, Lord. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what men or people think of me. I just, what Paul say, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high call, which is in Christ Jesus. Not that he was trying to press to be saved, but there was a prize of overcoming and accomplishing everything that God desired for him to accomplish in this life. See that? So as the one who has been tried in all respects, like us, our high priest Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is easily touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and quickly enters into a fellow suffering with us in our weaknesses. So whatever happens to us and whatever suffering we may have, he feels it with us and sympathizes with us. Isn't that great?
Yes. Amen.
You ever had somebody that couldn't relate, to be over you, be your boss or whatever, he couldn't sympathize?
Yes.
That's a bad feeling because they don't understand where you're coming from. But to have a heavenly high priest that understands my weaknesses, my infirmities, what I go through, my struggles, my sufferings. Christ
Amen.
Knows. You see that?
Yes.
All right, let's keep going. Any questions before we go forward? Okay, Sister Jerry, let's keep going.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in times of need.
Okay, so we see here, Paul is encouraging him. He tells him about the high priest. Now he encourages us to come boldly unto the, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, the throne is called the throne of grace because, remember, in the most holy place, which now the veil has been removed, we can all come. In the Old Testament, the only people that could come to the throne was the high priest once a year, okay? And the priest could only go in the holy place, but the high priest could go in the most holy place. There was a veil there that nobody else could go there. And sometimes, and all the time, what they had to do was to make sure you were right. They put a rope around that priest. If he went in the presence of God and dropped dead, they pull you out. See what I'm saying? So we have a high priest that has passed through all these sufferings. There's no question nor doubt about his ability to stand and be able to come forth as pure gold. He's been tested. He's been tried. You see this?
Yes. Amen.
So because of that, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And his presence makes intercession for us. God can be more merciful and show more grace because of what Christ has done.
Yes.
See that? So Paul here encourages these believers. Why? Why is he encouraging them to come boldly unto the throne? One, the veil of the temple has been torn. It's been rent from top to bottom. And now the altar of incense, if you read in Hebrews 9, it was really a part of the most holy place. It was the veil that was there. But when you read in Exodus, it says that the altar of incense was there before the Ark of the Covenant. It was just that the curtain separated. So my point in that is they approach. Now we can come forward to the throne of God where our prayers can be mingled with the process Christ. And had they gone forward to the throne of grace, God would have given them, they would have obtained mercy and found grace to help in time of need. Now, what is grace? Grace is the goodness of God extended to all who come during any time of need. And it's all made possible by the cross, and it's available to the saint or the Christian, okay? Grace is just simply something that we can't earn. It's the favor of God. We don't deserve. We can't merit it. It is God's unmerited favor given to man who exhibits faith in what Christ has done. So he encourages these Christians in the book of Hebrews, instead of being shaken with fear and losing your peace, come forward, come boldly into the throne of grace where your heavenly high priest sits, and that you may obtain mercy. Now, it says, after the unveiling of the high priest, the writer encourages us to come forward with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace for timely help. The throne of grace is undoubtedly the throne of God, which is in heaven. So the throne of God is the throne of authority to all the universe, on which God sits to control and rule over the universe. It is the throne of God's administration. But to us, the believers, it is the throne of grace, signified by the propitiation cover. That's the mercy seat over the Ark of Testimony. Now, remember we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box that was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold, and inside was a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the Ten Commandments. And on top of that box was a lid that was made out of solid gold. And on top of the lid were cherubims. All of this represented or was the presence or the throne of God. And God dwelt in the midst of the cherubims. There was two on each side. And so whenever they were off, the high priest would offer the right sacrifice and put the blood on the mercy seat, God, instead of seeing a broken law, he saw the blood. Those cherubims looking down saw blood, that lid covered with the blood of Christ. See that? So when we approach this throne, it's all because of Christ and his blood, because if we're in Christ, God sees the blood. He doesn't see our faces. He said he doesn't receive our faces. What makes us acceptable in God's sight is that he sees the blood applied to our heart. So for us, we approach this throne, which is a throne of grace, signified by the propitiation cover, the mercy seat over the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies, and is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. It is here that we meet God and commune with his people. So when we come to the throne of grace through the blood of Christ, we meet with God and commune with him. Or he communes with his people, put it that way. So we meet with God and he communes with us. Okay? So when God sees the blood, this is what he's telling us, draw nigh. We need God's grace every day. I need more of God's grace than I had yesterday.
Amen. Yes.
I need to daily commune. See, as we commune, we're pressing forward into the Holy of into the heavenlies. In the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. And this is what Paul.
Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Okay, I'm not sure what happened, but we're going to keep going. We know the enemy don't want us to know that we can approach the throne of grace.
Amen.
That
Amen.
We can find mercy and grace to help us in time of need, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So I want us to see that what Christ has done on our behalf is so much greater. He, as a high priest, his job now is to sympathize with our weakness. And not only sympathize, but to administer grace to us here while we're here on earth. So we have to see that our heavenly high priest wants us to come forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's go to, we read the last verse of chapter 4, right? Let's go to chapter 5. Any questions as we're going forward? All right. So in Hebrews chapter 5, let's go forward here. So he tells us to come to the throne of grace. Where they were struggling was in the second part, the holy place. These Christians had gotten to the holy place and they got stuck. Instead of going forward, they were stuck in their soul. How do we know? Because they start feeling these emotions and these feelings that cause them to stop pressing forward. And they were going to go back into the outer court. see this? This is why Paul was encouraging them to come forward to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We have to keep going forward. And when we feeling some kind of way or when life offers issues things to us, we cannot go back and draw back. We have to learn to go forward in our spirit, man, where we commune with God.
Amen.
Now, before I go to chapter 5, I got to get this out because it's very important. It says the throne of grace in Hebrews 4 is the throne of authority in Revelation 4, which becomes in Revelation 22:1-2, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Did that make sense? I'm calling out these scriptures so you can go back and study these. The throne of grace in Hebrews 4 is the throne of authority in Revelation 4, which becomes in Revelation 22:1-2, the throne of God and of the Lamb, out of which proceeds the crystal clear river of water of life. This river will flow through the whole city, and it'll be called the New Jerusalem. And within the river grows the tree of life, revealing that the rich Christ with the living spirit flows out of the throne of grace. It says, what is grace? Grace, it says, it is the flowing river in which the tree of life grows. So to the believers and to the demons, the throne of God and of the Lamb is a throne of, to the unbelievers and to the demons, I'm sorry, the throne of God and of the Lamb is a throne of authority. But to us, it is a throne of grace. To unbelievers and to the demons, the throne of God and of the Lamb is a throne of authority. This is very powerful because the same throne God sits in the Lamb, but depends on which position, which side you're on. If you're an unbeliever or you're a demon, whatever, it becomes a throne of authority, where men will be judged. But to us that are in Christ, it becomes the throne of grace. And whenever we come to this throne, we have the sense that something is flowing to water and supply us. This is grace. We need grace. But you think about it. We get thirsty. We get dry. We get to a point sometimes where you just don't know what to do.
Amen.
And we need God's rich supply of his grace to get us out of this spiritual slump that we're in. Now, in Hebrews 4:16, it also tells us to come forward with boldness to this throne. So since the throne is in heaven, how can we come forward to it? Y'all help me out.
Do what Christ did at the cross. What Christ did at the cross.
And amen. And that means how?
We pray to.
By resting.
Yes, and how do I rest? In my what? Soul?
In your faith, in your spirit.
In my right.
Mm-hmm.
So when faith is in the cross, like you stated, in my spirit, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Coming to Christ, and that's very good, coming to Christ by faith in the cross will give rest to my spirit man. And so it is from my spirit man that the throne, approaching the throne of grace flows from there first. And if it permeates me in the spirit, I have to allow it to permeate me in my soulish man. That's where the peace will flow. See that?
Amen.
That's where I'm given peace, joy, hope. That's where I'm broken in my spirit and my soulish man. And grace is allowed to flow to all different areas and aspects of my life and living. So it says, according to fundamental teaching, we must wait until we die and go to heaven. But how can we come forward to it while we are still on earth? So it says the secret is in verse 12 of the same chapter, which speaks of the dividing of the soul and the spirit by the living and operative word of God. So when I exhibit faith in the cross, remember, the faith in the cross or trust in God, despite how I feel and what I see, allows the spirit of God to be alive and operative through the Word of God in me. It allows the Word to penetrate my heart. Remember, the Word is sharp, powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So that's the point. It's to separate me from trying to control my soulish part of me, from trying to control the situation and allowing or hindering the Spirit of God from flowing and operating in the situation. That makes sense?
Amen.
So the very God who is sitting on the throne of grace in heaven is also now in us, that is, in our spirit, where the habitation of God is through the Spirit, should be rendered in the Spirit, okay? So as Christ is in our spirit, both the Father and the Spirit are also in our spirit. So the triune God is here in our spirit. Am I making sense? So you got God, the Holy Spirit, at work. It's all based upon what God demands and what Christ came as the blueprint and showed us and offered. And the Holy Spirit builds based upon the command of God and the blueprint. So you have the triune God at work in us, and I have to submit and surrender to God's way. See, it becomes a struggle, and I lose peace when I'm trying to get God to do things according to the way I think it should go, and it's not going that way. So when it's not going, so I have to finally get to the point where I say, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. And then finally the Spirit of God says, finally, she got out of the way.
Amen.
And he's able to now flow by his Spirit and offer to me the grace, the strength I need to stand. And my time is up. Now, y'all, next week, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12. I wanted to go there to show how it works in the Bible. And that's in 1 Corinthians, I think it was 12, where Paul said he asked God 3 times to remove a thorn that he had in his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient.
Sufficient. Amen.
It is. It was because God was like, I need this thorn. I need this thorn because, one, you might get puffed up in the flesh. I know you, Paul. I know what's in your heart. And he says, the thorn will be used to get you to come to my throne of grace to find help.
Amen.
Because how do we know? He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. When you're weak, I can show myself strong. You see this? This is why these situations that happen in our life, don't look at them like some strange thing that's happening, as Peter said. But these things are necessary because God knows how strong I am in my flesh and in my soulish man. So it's 2 Corinthians 12 where he talks about, I think it's 7 through 9, his grace being sufficient. See, we instead of praying to get out of our problems, I told y'all when I was going through my ordeal, God sent word through a stranger. You had that. I'm like, how do they know what I'm going through? They had no clue. You must go through this. If you can't go through this, how can you go through anything else? And sure enough, had I not gone through this, I would not have had the grace to be where I am today. See this?
Amen.
This is why we need it, because grace gives us the strength to stand in the midst of opposition, when people don't believe you, when the world comes against you. And this is why Christ could stand when his family was against him, his brothers didn't believe him, and Christ stood. He didn't fold. We need that grace operating in our lives so we can stand in the midst of difficult situations. This thing is not about just church and cliche stuff. It's about us experiencing the true life of Christ in our daily circumstances so the world can see the light of the gospel operating in us. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. But those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that some things were said that will strengthen you in your walk and give you clarity and understanding on how to apply God's word. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.